Anyway, this evening we are in Leviticus chapter 9. So we're in Leviticus chapter 9. Please turn your Bibles there. And it's time. It's time for, you know, everything that basically the Lord has given Moses instruction as far as the sacrifices are concerned and passing that information and those commandments down to Aaron and his sons and having undergone the 7 days of consecration unto the Lord, the ceremony of ordination, if you will, we have now come upon the 8th day, and so this is actually the first day that Aaron and the priests are going to start in the sacrificial offerings unto the Lord, not only for them, but for the people themselves. So this is the, by the way, everything what it leads up to is having the glory of the Lord appear to all the people. So that's what it leads up to. All of these sacrifices, everything that's happening is leading up to the very glory of the Lord coming and dwelling with his people. And so it has beautiful parallels to New Testament believers, and so you're going to see that as we go through this chapter and how it is that it just speaks to us loud and clear today of our fulfillment of this in Christ Jesus, and how as New Testament believers we enjoy this without having to undergo, you know, these or participate in these sacrifices on an ongoing basis. So The glory of the Lord appears is the title of this evening's message. So the psalmist said in Psalm 118:24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And what a glorious day this was indeed. In fact, I want to start out by going to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want to read these verses here because it speaks to what we're going over this evening. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, it says, "These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Oh, Father, we thank you for this glorious day that we will be studying this evening. Lord, it's a day of new beginnings. And it's a day in which Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, Father, get to finally serve you and your people. It is certainly a privilege for them, but oh, how they were waiting for this day in which you had promised to them that you would dwell with them. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us this evening, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to obey, Father, that which you give us understanding of according to your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking plainly to us. And thank you for your love and grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, give us understanding. Thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the glory of the Lord appears, and definitely it's time here. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1 says, "On the 8th day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So, again, you know, it's time. The commandments regarding sacrifices have been given. The ordination ceremony has come to a close. It's been completed. In fact, the number seven, we know from just numerology, as far as biblical numerology is concerned, it means completion or perfection. And so in 7 days, the ceremony of ordination took place. So all of that's been done. It's over with. Now it's the eighth day from when the ordination ceremony was initiated by God. The process of ordination, as we went over last week, was not an easy process. It wasn't a passive activity, you could say, for Aaron and his sons. It wasn't something where they just sat back and didn't take any part in it. It's kind of like what someone else does for them, and they just sit there. No, they were very active. They took part in this whole ceremony. It was a full schedule of sacrifices that were offered to the Lord on a daily basis. It was one day after another. It involved 7 days of fellowship with the Lord, of contemplating the meaning of everything that was taking place, and the responsibility of the priesthood to do the very things that the Lord had prescribed them to do, and the manner in which He prescribed them to do, according to the instructions given by God through Moses. Now it's the eighth day, which again symbolically meaning points to the day of new beginnings. It was truly the day in which God said He would reveal His glory to His people there at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. The fact is that the 7 day ordination ceremony already involved the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices that we're going to be going over this evening, they had already gone over that. Day after day after day. And that was supposed to satisfy atonement. It was supposed to be a provision for Aaron and his sons, for the priesthood. But here we are on the eighth day, and still on this day, on another day, on the day of new beginnings, it's also marked with a day that would begin with sacrifices. There were still more. The sin offering, the burnt offering. We have additional offerings or sacrifices that the people would have to participate in. And this underscores something very important for us to understand, even in the Old Testament, that there was a need for forgiveness, even for the priests in the service of God. For everyone involved, for the whole congregation, including those that were coming and set aside, set apart, consecrated unto the Lord for His service. Walter Kaiser said this, quote, The closer one follows the Lord in obedience and service, the more conscious that person becomes of how short each individual falls from the holy standard of God, close quote. And isn't that true? The closer we get to the Lord and in a tighter, more intimate fellowship with Him, what happens is it's revealed to us just how much more sinful we are. You know, in thought, sometimes just even in the way we do things, there's this underlying tone that speaks of falling short once again. And we realize that. And Aaron and his sons, just imagine this, they were there at the entrance to the tent of meeting, to the tabernacle itself, for 7 days, offering these sacrifices, spending time with the Lord, spending time with Moses, who had seen the afterglow of God, the glory of God, right? Here they are. all together. And still, on the eighth day, they have to offer a sacrifice on their behalf for their sins. And then a burnt offering. Now, in addition to those, the sin offering and the burnt offering, the people were to make their offerings along with a peace offering and a grain offering. What's important also to note here is the order in which the offerings were offered, the sacrifices. This is very important because the sin offering served as the foundation upon which all the other offerings would be acceptable unto the Lord. The sin offering had to come first. It served as both propitiation and expiation. And I know we haven't gone through those words a lot, but I do want you to know exactly what they mean. It's the sacrifice, it means that the sacrifice served as the satisfaction of God's anger. This is propitiation. It served the satisfaction of God's anger or his wrath or both toward sin. And expiation would be, through the sacrifice, serve as the atonement or the cleansing of, the purifying of sin. So both of those were taking place in that first offering, that first sacrifice in the sin offering. Once that was taken care of, then the other sacrifices could be offered. That of devotion, commitment, fellowship, intimacy. All those, yeah, bring them. Those are the ones that after this one was completed, was offered to the Lord, then all the others could fall into place. And again, it's interesting that even after a whole week of being in a holy bubble, you could say, talk about it. It's like coming together and, you know, being at a retreat that the kids were in this last weekend, or being at a conference for a whole week and you're around a bunch of people that just love the Lord and you're getting teaching after teaching after teaching. And can you imagine you come out of there and you still have to ask for forgiveness? That's what they had to do after 7 days. And they did. Because really, truly, what this all points to is the fact that there was only one sacrifice that would completely, fully, and eternally atone for the sins of people and satisfy God's wrath against our sin, and that was the sacrifice of the Messiah. That is the only one. In fact, to underscore that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? Imagine if we were still having to go through the sacrifices. Man, it's a mess. It's a mess. It's a bloody ordeal. And really, that should demonstrate to us what our sin is. It's bloody. It's a mess. It involves death. And it is all very significant. Again, this all pointing forward. This is a shadow of the substance that is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Colossians 2:17 says. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So knowing this, we continue to see how this all, again, had a big finger. It's Jesus, the Messiah. He's coming, and he's come. Verse 5. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded." So, it was time. Moses was commanded by the Lord, "Hey, command Aaron, bring everything that is involved in the sacrifices, including the people, and bring them to the entrance to the tent of meeting." Again, note that Aaron had to deal with his own sin, even after 7 days of sacrificing to the Lord and fellowship with him. Another note is that Aaron and his son's purpose was to serve the Lord. Their sole existence was for the glory of God and for the benefit of God's people. That's why they existed. That's how they were ordained and set aside, simply for that. There was no exception for personal concerns. They were set aside within those set aside unto the Lord. I mean, God's people were set aside unto the Lord. God's people, they are a peculiar people. They are people who are consecrated unto the Lord. And within that consecrated people was this small group that was there to bring glory to God and to serve God and his people, Aaron and his sons. They had great authority, but at the same time, they had a great responsibility. In fact, they had a greater opportunity to mess things up. As they were involved in the daily sacrifices, and there was only a certain way that they could do everything. If they messed any of that up, it was all a sin against the Lord. It was something that they had to take care of. But they were God's servants, ordained by God for God's people, for God's glory. And with this said, what more could Aaron and his boys want than to have everything they had believed on, committed to, and participated in lead to than the display of the glory of God? There's really nothing, right? This is what we're leading up to right here on this very day. There's a few things to do, but this is what God had promised. This was what they were preparing for. This was the goal and the conclusion of it all. The Apostle Paul, knowing this very well, this is not a glory that would show up in the Holy of Holies. This is something eternal. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." In other words, I know I have not arrived. It's not like I have it all figured out. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That That was, he was like, he had tunnel vision, he had blinders on. Everything he did, everything he thought about had to do with God's glory. That's it. It was in the finished work of Christ Jesus that Paul rejoiced and enjoyed the certain hope of God's eternal glory. He was in God's rest in this manner and lived as a sacrifice unto Christ Jesus the Lord. That is the only way that you can get through like deep trials and tribulation. If you can enjoy this rest, why are you so like at peace? You're going through all kinds of tribulations, all kinds of issues. How is it that you can sit there and tell me glory to God and just be so calm? Sometimes it irritates people. Imagine Paul. I mean, that should be like the countenance that we have. That should be, right? That should be reflected to other people. Like, you're going through so much, and yet it's like a duck. You know, you see a duck on top of water. It's kind of smooth, right? This is how you see him. Like, wow, it looks so peaceful, so swift, right? Underneath, he's like, he's going, you know? But you don't see it. That's how Paul was. Why? Because what he had his eyes focused on was the glory of God that awaited him for all eternity. I find myself thinking about that more and more. Man, I cannot wait to be in all of God's glory for all eternity. I can tell you, we're going to be there together because I know you love the Lord. We're going to be there. That's what we should focus our eyes on. That's what should motivate us. You know, you hear that saying, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't believe that at all. I think the person who is more focused on heaven will do more earthly good. I truly believe that. Why? Because this will matter more. As long as I'm here on earth, I don't sit down and just twiddle my thumbs and wait for the day to come to where I'm going to be taken, you know, to be in the presence of the Lord. No, there's a work to be done. The Apostle Paul said, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, be present with the Lord. But he also said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live, hey, I live to his glory. If I die, hey, it's gain. I'm in his presence just like that. But the glory of God awaits us in the presence of the fullness of God. In fact, I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, 1 and 2. It's funny, we sung that song too. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals his knowledge. I don't know if all of you have gone out and visited the Grand Canyon. I've gone a couple times, and I can tell you the first time that I went to the Grand Canyon, and people tell you, oh man, it is absolutely amazing. But you don't know until you actually come up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and then you look. You're like this. Right? It's like, in a way, maybe you are. It is, isn't it? It's like, wow. It's just, wow. This is wow. You, not here in Southern California, but if you go like outside of Southern California where, you know, there's actual darkness and you can see all of the stars in the sky, and it is just absolutely amazing. You can actually see the Milky Way. It's like, oh, that's the North Star. That's not a satellite. You know, things like that. But you look up and you're just in awe. And then you learn about the galaxies and just the distance. And God says that he holds it all in the palm of his hand. It's just, it's amazing. But it's amazing, but we can kind of describe it. Yes, we can look to creation and it is truly amazing and it declares the glory of God. It proclaims his power and omniscience, but one day we will be in his glory beyond what words can describe. Think about this. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. This man was caught up into paradise. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. I think for the Apostle Paul, he just, Yeah, no, that word falls short. That one too. Yeah, I just don't have any words that can describe exactly what this man experienced, what he saw, what he felt. Yeah, the heavens declare the glory of God, proclaims him. We can see his handiwork. But one day we will be in his glory. And so Aaron and his sons brought everything Moses had commanded them to bring to the tent of meeting and stood before the Lord, is what our text tells us. And then Moses told Aaron to step on over to the altar. Draw unto the altar to prepare and offer his sacrifices, sin and burnt offerings, making atonement for himself and then for the people. So Aaron did as Moses told him to. He came closer to the altar. He drew near to the altar. Verse 8. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed a calf to the sin of the sin offering, which was for himself, and the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Verse 12. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. We're not going through the details because we've gone through the details of these offerings already a couple times. So we're not going to do that. But there are a few things to note here. Number one, if you remember, it was Moses who was preparing these sacrifices in the previous chapter. It was in the consecration of Aaron and his sons. But now it's no longer Moses that was doing this for Aaron and his sons. It was now Aaron himself. And Aaron received, what we see here is that Aaron received what he had been ordained by God to do. Moses said, step on up to the altar. You have been set aside, you have been consecrated. We've gone through the process just as it's been described or defined by God and ordained by him and commanded by him to take part in. And Aaron received what he had been ordained by God to do. Aaron was a man of spiritual integrity and action. He didn't hold back. He followed through. Secondly, Aaron's sons were present, assisting their father and observing a man who received the assignment and followed through with it. Now, of course, it was Aaron and his sons that were set aside to serve the Lord. But as we know, sons don't always follow through with the commandments of God, even though the father has spiritual integrity and godly character. Right? But we see this. We see Aaron who's doing this. And so in that, we see that Aaron was a great example to his family and to his sons of doing exactly that which God had ordained him to do. That's the best example that we could give our sons, our daughters. Is son, daughter, wife, husband, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whether you like it or not, This is who we are. This is just an expression. This is just in response to the love that God first demonstrated to me. I want to follow this out. I want to work this out to God's glory. And Aaron was that example for his family. Thirdly, Aaron was a man who displayed honesty and humility before his sons and before the people. Having sacrificed on his own behalf for his sins, remember in the whole process of the ceremony of ordination, they first had to come to the entrance of the tent of meeting and they had to be washed completely. That's humbling. And now he has to himself offer a sacrifice for his sin. And he did it. And yet, he did not allow that fact of him having to offer a sacrifice for his sins to lead him to believe that he was disqualified from following through with what God had ordained him to do. That's really important for us to understand. The worst thing that I see sometimes, it's someone who's just wallowing in their condemnation. It's like, well, who's condemned you? It certainly hasn't been God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is great news. That means that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is beautiful. The life of a Christian is one to where we can continue to get up and then hopefully continue that process of sanctification under and abiding in Jesus Christ and his leadership and the power of the Spirit and keep getting up. We're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in his strength, in his Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is always fighting us, fighting God. But it's by his Spirit that we do and live and breathe, by his Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. I'm taking a class online, and one of the things that came up in one of the discussions was just discipling, which is just one-on-one talking and helping each other out, because Christianity is a one another ministry. You know, we exhort one another, we encourage one another, and it's all according to the Word. That's why we need to grow up in maturity in God's Word and then be those people to each other. And in that, what I brought up, which was to me, was such a breakthrough, was the point at which I realized, I understood, hey, everything does not lie on my shoulders. Yes, I need to be faithful to the Lord. I need to study to show myself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But at the moment that someone is before me, I'm to rely on the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit gives me at that moment, I pray would minister to the other person. And it's God who's ministering by his word and by his Spirit to the other person. It's not me. It's not my wisdom. It's not my philosophies. It's God's word. And it's like it takes this burden off your shoulders. It's like when you just offer God's truth to someone else, it's like that's what's doing the effective work. It's not me. So when we realize this, in our walk with the Lord, we are much more inclined to open ourselves up to other people and allow God to use us to minister to others. Don't think you're going to get it perfect because you're not perfect. But he is. The Lord is. And his word is. And it does not come back. It does not come back void, right? Or empty. It accomplishes that which God has intended for it to accomplish. To just put it out there. I love that. And I believe that Aaron understood God's grace. If he didn't know God's grace, there's no way he would have felt condemned all the way through. God, I have to offer a sin offering myself. How is it that I'm going to go into the holy place, let alone the Holy of Holies, once a year? There's no way. Had to be by God's grace. And it was actually believing in the seed, capital S, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They looked forward, we look back. And I believe that he walked in that grace confidently with humility in the Lord. And then we have the people's sacrifices as we continue in verse 15. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering, like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. All of the sacrifices that we've gone over were offered, with the exception of one, and that is the guilt offering. That's the only one that we see here that's not a part of this. Now, remember again that it was the burnt offering that spoke of a whole dedication, a complete dedication of oneself to the Lord after the sin offering of atonement. And from that followed the grain and peace offerings, which spoke of fellowship and communion with God and the consecration of one's efforts to the God, to God, to, you know, our work, what we do with our service unto him. Everything is dedicated and consecrated, set aside for the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this, quote, "We must first deal with our sins before we can dedicate ourselves totally to the Lord. Then we can enjoy fellowship with him." Absolutely. That's it. Let's deal. Let's be honest. Let's be humble before the Lord. And confess to him those things which perhaps he's revealed to us. And once we deal with that, we can freely move forward in communion and fellowship with the Lord, offering him just as sometimes free will offerings. You know, we're just grateful for this grace, this love that you demonstrated to me, this place that you have me in, where I have this hope, this certain hope of being in your glory forever. All of those things we can offer to the Lord. But let's go on. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Verse 24, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Wow. Now for Aaron, it was a blessing and it was a privilege to be in this place, you know. What he must have felt like as he took on this responsibility is, one can only imagine. One of the privileges that Aaron and the priesthood had was that of blessing the people. The first blessing, as we read here in verse 22, as he raised his hands toward the people and blessed them, this came and while he was alone. So he was alone during this time that he raised his hands, lifted up his hands, and blessed the people. The first one he gave alone after the offering of the sacrifices. And the second one was when him and Moses came out of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, And that's when he blessed the people a second time. Now in Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 27, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So one thing to note here is that this blessing, the first blessing, when he was alone, came after the fullness of the sacrifices. Everything was completed, which reminds us that God's blessing comes after the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, our sacrifice. Jesus said, "It is finished," and indeed it was. Our fellowship is enjoyed with the Father because the Son was willing and did go to the cross in our place. This part right here, where the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and then what happened after that, is amazing. When I read through this and I was looking through it, it's like, Think about this. Before I give you that little portion, though, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have access to the Father because of the Son. A confident fellowship and dedication to the Father is found through the sacrifice of the faithful Son. And in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, this was Thomas, this was doubting Thomas, by the way, that he was speaking to. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the Lamb." The Lamb what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am the sacrifice. I am the one who is going to the cross to atone for your sins. It is through me that you will one day have access to the Father. And he did indeed fulfill God's will perfectly, and he went to the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Through him. Through Jesus Christ. We don't have any spiritual blessings outside of Christ. We don't possess our own. And we certainly can't ask for God's blessings on others if we ourselves don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Remember that the second blessing came after Aaron and Moses had spent time in the tabernacle. They went into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and then they came out. And then he blessed the people once again, which reminds us that we must be in fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 speaks to this fact. We need to be in fellowship with God and other Christians if we expect to be a blessing to others. How can we be a blessing to others if we ourselves aren't in that place of having intimacy, enjoying that time with the Lord? And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. It wasn't just to Moses, it wasn't just to Aaron and his sons, but to everyone, all of God's people. God's glory had appeared to Moses when the tabernacle had been finished getting built. We read that. It would happen again at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:1. The glory that dwelt in the camp of the people had actually left because of their sins in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. The glory of the God of God returned at the dedication of the temple. But then the prophet Ezekiel, he watched it depart because of the sinfulness of the Israelites. And you can read through Ezekiel and see how that occurred. But then the Lord came to earth when Jesus was born, according to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and tabernacled in him, according to John 1:14. And today, it's amazing, God's glory dwells within the bodies of believers. You and I, he indwells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 speaks to this. And one day we will see that glory perfectly lighting up the celestial city that God is preparing for his people, according to Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. So, what was the people's response to God displaying his glory? They shouted, and then they fell on their faces. I wonder what that looked like. It was like joy and fear. Have you ever seen someone like that? That like, I don't know, it's weird. You can probably YouTube some of these. But it's like, they're so happy and then cry, you know? So happy and cry. Like, what are you doing? What is that? I'm so happy. Well, but why are you crying? Because I'm so happy. This was different, though. This was like joy, overwhelming joy, and then fear all at the same time. Think of this. God gave evidence that he was with them with this consuming fire that devoured the sacrifice. If you were there and you saw this, you witnessed this, you probably initially it probably would have been, yeah, oh, right? They shouted, but they also fell on their faces. The same fire that consumed the sacrifice missed the people who were the actual sinners. Think about this. There's a sacrifice. There are the sinners. God, you missed them. They were all there. Right? The guilty. Likewise, the Father missed us with his consuming fire and instead allowed the sacrifice, Jesus, his Son, to be crushed, and it pleased him, is what the Bible tells us. Why? Because it was done for our sake. For by grace we are saved through faith. God overlooked our transgressions because his Son paid the debt. He's a just God. And it's not like they were overlooked in the sense to where they were forgiven and never dealt with. They were dealt with. Our sins, past, present, and future, all completely. The sin of the world was placed upon the Lord. God overlooked our transgressions because his Son paid the debt we owed, and in Christ we are righteous. That's amazing. That should leave anyone in awe. So what should our response be to the consuming fire that has missed us because we are in Christ and therefore saved by grace? What should our response be? It's like there should be this overwhelming just joy. Like, I am saved, right? This is amazing. I'm saved. I have the hope of God's glory one day being with him in heaven. And at the same time, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Wow. His consuming fire has just barely missed me. Joy and fear. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, as it says in Nehemiah. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what the Bible tells us. Knowledge of the one true God who is amazing in his love and grace toward you and me. It is all what was taking place right then and there. His presence, that consuming fire coming down, shouting and then falling on their faces. This was what all of this led up to. God promised his presence, his glory would dwell with them. Well, here it is. And they were in awe. And that's how we should live our lives. With very much excitement in our hearts, passion toward the Lord, looking forward to being in all of His glory, and at the same time, living with good, pure reverence toward Him. Like, You are God. You're absolutely amazing. Not only reverent fear, but also fear. Like, I don't want to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't want to deal with that. I don't. I just want to live a life that's pleasing to You. Lord, You've demonstrated Your love toward me. I accept it. And I accept Him, Jesus Christ. I believe who He says He is, who You said He is, and He is that in my life. And let's live just like this, with holy joy and with holy fear. That's what I pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, that You do remind us of who You are in our lives. Lord, You are the Creator of the universe. And the heavens declare Your glory. And yet You are mindful of man. And You sent Your Son to this earth to die in our place, to be the way, the truth, and the life, the door through which we come to have fellowship with You. And so I pray that, Lord, You would forgive us of our sins, that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that, Lord, You would help us to stay on that narrow path, Father, that pleases You, that glorifies You, not because we have to, but because we want to. Pour Your Spirit out upon us. Strengthen Your people, I pray, Father. Bless us, Lord. Help us to realize that You are with us wherever we go. And You desire to bless us by the knowledge and the hope that we have and salvation found in Jesus Christ, that we are here to serve You and You alone. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.